confused, and it had me very confused. I'm like, oh no, did that not happen? Okay, so what I want you to do is when we hit those verses, I'll kind of go over the verse, and then just you take and look at that list, and there is a corresponding number on your list of qualifications for elders, and just as you've looked at that verse, consider which leadership qualifications were violated by the children of Israel and the priests. Now, chapter 4 kind of, he jumps around a lot. Okay, so we talked about in verse 6 how the children of Israel are being removed as being a priesthood as far as a representative of God before the world. But also there comes in, it ties into this, the direct aspect of the actual priests. Not just the children of Israel as being representative of priests to the world, but also the priests of the children of Israel. And so there is some jumping in and out, but it all flows in with the text, and it all really is applicable to the text, and really much of it is applicable to today. As Christians, we are supposed to be a light to the world. And so even though I've got before you the qualifications of elders, some of you are like, well, I'm not going to be an elder. Because I'm a girl. Okay, so here's the thing, is for you as a Christian to look at the qualifications of elders and not pursue to be able to hold to every one of those standards that you can hold to, then is to say that there is areas in my life that I'm not willing to surrender to God. To say that to pursue to be to the level of holiness, to pursue the level of being able to be qualified as an elder in every area that I can be, and to say that that's too much, you're saying pursuing Christ is too much. And so as we work through this, yes, I'm not going to flip Hosea on its head, okay? We're going to stay true to the text, but also consider and understand that we serve and worship a holy God, and that's what this is about, is God is calling Israel to repentance, been calling Israel to repentance. It is consistent and consistent. He sent prophet after prophet, message after message, and Israel's sin is getting to the point of thus, that just like what, I love how church corresponds, just like what church service talking about with it's brought before and the person is put out aside of fellowship. I don't love that part, but the person is put outside of fellowship so that they might see the weightiness and the depth in their need to repent. And this is what God is getting ready to do to Israel. And so he's using this prophecy through Hosea. He's laying the judicial accusations before them. We talked about 2 weeks ago. The judicial accusations have been laid before them. These are the charges that are brought against you. And because of this, this is what I am going to do to you. I am going to turn you over to that reprobate mind. I'm going to cast you out because you continue to sin. And so also important to mention and bring up, because we're getting deep into this, these accusations, the depravity of man, God's anger, and God's loving punishment being poured out on Israel, we can't overlook and forget, because people look back at the Old Testament and they're like, what an angry, mean God. At what we talked about at the end of chapter 2 and in chapter 3, and that is God is promising to restore Israel, the disgusting harlot, because Israel has left God, gone into harlotry, committed adultery, and God's promise that I'm going to do this, I'm going to break you, I'm going to expose you, you're going to repent, and I am going to cleanse you and make you a pure, spotless bride. That's love. That's love beyond what we can comprehend. Went to a wedding yesterday. Wonderful, beautiful wedding. Beautiful bride. Handsome groom, a great wedding, just the way that the message was presented was so biblical and accurate and true. What a beautiful thing, and it is a picture of Christ and the church, and how the bride brings nothing to the table, The groom has paid the dowry. The groom brings everything to the table in this union. And how much God loves his people that he is going to not hold these sins to their accounts, that he is going to forgive them of their sins, and he is going to make them a cherished jewel, a treasure. Like when the groom turns around and sees their wife coming down the aisle for the first time in that beautiful wedding dress. Just with me, there was nobody else in the church. When I saw my wife, it was like nobody else existed. It was just, what an amazing woman that I was in awe of. And that's what the righteousness of Christ applied to us causes us to look like to God. What a beautiful, amazing thing. And so don't lose sight of the love of God that is beyond our comprehension, as we're going to be talking about the anger of God as it poured out on Israel. So let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this day, and I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for this beautiful love story of Hosea, just how you have painted the picture for us so that we might be able to comprehend and grow. I pray that we would understand the seriousness of hunting down sin and pursuing you. I thank you for the examples of those that have come behind us or come before us, Father, and that we might set an example for those that come behind us, and that we would just be desiring to learn and grow. I pray that you would grant us understanding as we dig into this text. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so let's see how far we can go. So we are going to start in verse 7. And so this is a seeker-sensitive spiral. And really, that's where it seems that the picture is being painted that Israel has gotten into, is they've become more of a seeker-sensitive, as in what pleases man. And we're going to compare even with the leadership of that. So verse 7, the more they multiply, my headset's going crazy. Jumped off the rail. The more they multiply, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. So leadership failure is number one. Anybody find anything? So the more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. You have a list of qualifications for New Testament church elders, which again, I will emphasize the fact that those plus were the standards for priests. There were much more even so. So what sort of just corresponding number there you can plug in there? It's for your own records. But what do you see? Do you see anything as far as failures in that regard? The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. What is the biblical command for a leader, an elder, an overseer in regards to their family? Control children, right? Rule his own house well. The husband of one wife. So there's a couple in there that we could put down, right? So the more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. Do you think that the fear of God was being taught to the children? Do you think a love and respect and reverence of God? So generational sin always snowballs. When it really takes a pretty big step for somebody to break out of generational sin. So if you're not taught something, it's hard to remember it, and it's hard to recover from it. So as time goes past things, and they aren't taught regularly, the generations tend to forget. So if I were to say September 11th, 2001... how many of you here would know what I'm talking about? It's quite a few. That's what we know as 9/11, right? The World Trade Center, they flew the planes into the World Trade Center. Okay, if I were to say December 7th, 1941. How many of you would know what I'm talking about? That's less hands. What am I talking about? Pearl Harbor. How about June 6th, 1944? D-Day. You see, my point of this wasn't to see how good a history buffs you were. My point of this is that the further things go in history, the next generations, because how many of you were actually born and being able to listen to the radio on December 7th, 1941? Not a one of you, right? So it's not something, it's generations past, right? How many of your parents were listening to the radio, do you think, on December 7th, 1941? Not a lot, right? Like as in probably none of your parents, because most of your parents are probably my age, maybe a little older, maybe a little younger. And I was born in 1973. So 1941 is a bit of a far cry off, right? And so do you see how that happens? So how many of you were born before 2001? Not many, but a few. How many of your parents were born before 2001? And so 9/11 is something that is more common, right? Because it's only a generation away. So do you see how the children of Israel, how their numbness and how just that little bit of sin, I've heard a saying, what parents do in moderation, children will do in excess. And so oftentimes, if you're not pursuing to honor Christ in certain areas of your life, as generations go on, that snowballs and that builds. Do you think that has anything to do with the culture that we live in today? As the church stops preaching the truth of the gospel and becomes seeker-sensitive, becomes self-righteous, becomes there's so many different areas, so many different things that they're straying from the gospel in, that the truth of the gospel is being lost and not even being preached in many churches. And so this is a tragedy for the children of Israel, because with every passing generation, the sins grow deeper. This is a tragedy for the churches today. With every passing generation, they get further and further away from God and the sins grow deeper. There's a sense of morality. The children of Israel had a sense of morality, but even that becomes skewed and changed and justified. Verse 8, they feed on the sins of my people and direct their desires towards their iniquity. And here's where we kind of tie in verse 9, just the first part. And it will be like people, like priests. Leadership failures. What are the leadership failures in verses 8, and we'll call it 9a? Any input? They feed on the sins of my people. And their desire is toward their iniquity, and it will be like people, like priest. You ever hear the saying, like father, like son? Okay, that's kind of like what this is saying. Shouldn't it be like priests, like people? But this is like people, like priests. So what's happening here? The priests are desiring to follow after the people, right? So what you see, what we're seeing is they feed on the sins of my people and the desire... and they direct their desires towards the iniquities. The priests actually are liking the fact that the people are sinning and the people are immersed in iniquity, because this helps them, because now they're changing to be more like the people themselves. Therefore, they can enter into sin, and the standard for being a priest has been lowered, is what it is. Because the priests are desiring to please the people. They're fearing the people more than they're fearing God. And when you have leadership of a church, when you have leadership in a home, when you have leadership amongst yourselves that fear people more than they fear God, that is disastrous, and it is bound to fail. And when you are living in sin, and every one of us should be able to relate to this, right? When you are living in sin and you see somebody else sin, a lot of times it can make you justify your own sin or feel good about your own sin, can it? Because we start comparing ourselves to each other instead of comparing ourselves to the person and work of Christ. We start lowering the standard of what it is to be a Christian in the world today. The standard is Christ. When God sets his standard up here, we don't get to change it. And you know, I get it. Sometimes we're like, well, the standard is up here, and this person is down here, and they're just not getting it. So I'll just kind of bring them in the middle somewhere so it's easier for them to get this. Anytime you change God's standards, you've created a God to suit your own needs. It's not God anymore. Anytime you've changed God's standards, it's not God anymore. That's what the children of Israel have done. They have added self-righteousness. They have added pleasing their own desires, pleasing their own flesh. They've taken in their standards, their requirements for a priest have been lowered because the priests are doing what it seems good to the people. It's this feeding relationship, right? Our priests are letting us sin, and they're not chastising us. They're not punishing us. We're not being stoned anymore for doing these things because the leadership is letting us do this. And leadership is kind of like, I kind of like the fact that the people are doing this because they're not holding us to a high standard. And we can go out and we can live this same life that they're living, and they're not going to kick us out. And we still get the prestige and the honor of being the priests. And people look to us. And this is generationally being fed, and the church, Israel, is being drugged down. And it's the same thing that can happen today. This is important that you understand and you know so that you don't become involved in this, so that you don't become a leader of a church that does this, so that you don't become a member of a church that does this. You need to be able to see this and recognize this even today. But this is what is going on with Israel. And so this is Israel, they're calling what is evil good, and they're calling what is good evil. That's B and C on your outline. They're calling what is evil good, and what is good evil. And so when that leadership fails, the congregation fails, and now it's a case of the congregation, or the children of Israel, are really the ones leading, because it's like people, like priests. The priests are just following after the people and doing what they want. And then we have the consequences of unfaithfulness. So I will punish them for their ways. Repay them for their deeds. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. The wording here is really not an unjust punishment. This is, I'm going to repay them for their deeds. This is almost like what you would hear in regards to, for the wages of sin is death. This is, the wages is something somebody earned. It's something somebody worked for. The price for our sin, the price for sin is death. That's like a paycheck, okay? So when you work for sin, your paycheck, what you've worked hard for, what you've earned, is death. And God is repaying Israel their wages. This is what they have earned. This is right that they get this. This is what they have deserved in their actions and deeds. So this isn't some unjust, unfair, angry God that's like, my people are having fun. No! That's not it at all. This is God saying, I've warned you. I love you. I've tried to get you to repent. I've tried to get you to change your mind. I've sent prophet after prophet, and you continue to spit in their face. You reject them. You mock them. You turn away from them, and you're like, because I haven't poured my anger out on you, you haven't repented, and so therefore, I need to pour my anger out on you because I love you, and you need to repent. That's what God's talking about here. Verse 10. They will eat, but not have enough. So they get what they deserve. That's number one. They get what they deserve. They will eat, but not have enough. They will play the harlot, but not be increase, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. They're not going to be satisfied. They will eat, but not have enough. They'll play the harlot, but not be satisfied, or but not increase. So remember the example with Gomer, right, that we talked about, chapter 2, chapter 3, where she went off, left her family, her husband and her children, went back into harlotry to pursue riches, to pursue perfumes, these things that she would receive for selling her body. These men would give her these things because she was selling herself. But all of a sudden, she found herself at a spot where the men were still taking her but not giving her stuff, because she ended up being a slave. And so she found herself in a prostitution ring, is what we would see it as today, and she is a slave, not getting any of the rewards, but she is being sold for somebody else's profit. That's where the children of Israel is spiritually. That's where we can become spiritually, when we play the harlot with God, when we don't take things seriously. That's why church discipline's talked about. That's why we're spending so much time talking about church discipline, because it's serious. It's adultery with God. That's big. That's bigger than adultery in the marriage relationship today, which blows my mind, because that is a dagger to the heart. To consider adultery in the marriage relationship. Spiritual adultery is bigger. This is a big deal. And this is why God is taking so much pains to make sure that Israel gets it. So they will eat and not have enough. They will play the harlot, but not. Isn't it amazing how sin does that? It's never enough. You think you get that temporary gratification, but it's never enough. You continue to chase that sin down the hole. You continue to dive down that hole because it never completely satisfied. And what you're doing is you're chasing it right down the hole. And if you're an unbeliever, you're chasing it right down the hole to the pits of hell, is what you're doing. But it draws you in. You think about, like, you know, the person that's addicted to drugs. Well, they started doing drugs because they thought it was going to make them feel good. And yeah, it may have made them feel good. But now all of a sudden they're addicted and it controls them and they can't stop. And they forego food. They leave their children. They leave their families. They don't even work because they're out on the streets just trying to find a way to get the next fix. And they end up breaking into people's houses to steal prescription medication. They end up committing murder because they want to get the fix. It controls them that much. Think about pornography. It's huge. And this is really for both men and women, okay? This isn't just for men. This is big because it never satisfies. And you dig deeper and deeper down the hole. Do you wonder why we have rapists? Many times they're fed. When they feed their lusts with their imaginations, and the internet just helps that immensely. But it's never enough. It never satisfies because it's not the marriage relationship that God has given. You can't get that from pornography. You can't get that from prostitution. You can't get that from the most heinous crimes that we think about. It never satisfies. But people, they start off with that simple, that it's still sinful, but they start off with just looking at something and lusting. And when they keep feeding it and feeding it and feeding it, they're the ones that are the peeping Toms. They're the ones that are the rapists. They don't plan on that when they start off, but it's never satisfied. Take it to the things that most of us probably wrestle with, right? Maybe disrespect with parents. Maybe it starts with a mindset. You didn't say it, but you were thinking it, right? Tell me what to do. You don't know me, right? Behind their back, even they turn around and you make the little face, roll the eyes, right? You know, you get your little thing, go into your bedroom, put your pillow over your face and scream into your pillow or punch your pillow, right? That'll show them. I'm gonna punch my pillow. You know, but those acts of rebellion that are unchecked, they feed and they grow. And then finally that one day, right? Finally that one day. I'm 16, I'm a man. I'm going to tell my dad what I really think about him. And they're going to be like, son, I told you to do this. And you've continued not to do it. Yeah, so what? Oh, man. Right? Right? But it grows to stuff like that, right? And then all of a sudden, it's that bold face, and that's standing in the kitchen, and you're screaming and yelling, father and son, actually even coming to blows. And when you don't learn to submit to authority, you become an employee that nobody wants because you don't know how to submit to authority. And you end up being this blight on society, that you're just that angry person now, that the little Boy Scout's trying to come to your house and sell you something off of his Olympic Club thing, and you're like that grumpy old man that's hitting him over the head with a cane, get off my grass, right? That's what you've become because you fed it, and you've just grown against it, and you're not representing Christ, right? You see how these sins snowball when they're not confronted, when they're not approached, and how this grows. And so, but it's never satisfied. That's the point, is it's never satisfied. You don't get the satisfaction from talking back to your parents in your mind. You don't get the satisfaction from mouthing off to them. You don't get the satisfaction from having road rage or being the angry employee. You don't even get the satisfaction when you're chasing kids off your grass. It's never enough. You're never content. You're never fulfilled. Because the only thing that brings true, eternal contentment and fulfillment is Jesus Christ. And yeah, we're talking about the Old Testament. But the Old Testament saints are looking to the Messiah to come. We look at the Messiah who came. It's the same Messiah. And that's the only true contentment and fulfillment. So if you are chasing fulfillment in your life anywhere else but Christ, you're never going to be fulfilled. You may surround yourself with the pretty girls, and you're popular, and everybody likes you. You're not going to find contentment in that. You're not going to find fulfillment in that. Maybe temporary, right? Because everybody knows I was hanging out with the cool girls, and so now I'm part of the cool girl crowd. Or you know, the cool guys, whatever. You know, you throw it into your club, and it doesn't matter because you're like, yeah, well, I don't fit into that because I'm not a jock. I'm in the chess club. Well, you know what? Your chess club guys, you can be the same way. You can have the same amount of arrogance, the same amount of trying to fill something. I mean, insert your own sin. Go ahead. Because I know you have them, because I know I have them. And I know everybody has them. We have our own areas that we wrestle. For me, I was a thrill seeker. And that can be okay, right? But it was never enough. I did cliff diving, and it was never enough. It was never high enough. It was never exciting enough. It was never dangerous enough. It was never a close-to-death enough experience to satisfy me. pushing and pushing. My mom used to tell me that I had a whole army of guardian angels, not just one. Now, I get it. This defies a lot of biblical teaching about guardian angels and so on and so forth. But my mom's statement was basically the fact that, son, it is a miracle you are alive because you do some really stupid things. And I did. But in doing a lot of those stupid things, I was trying to find inner fulfillment. And so that became my God, really. Thrill-seeking became my God. And even after, I still kind of did the thrill-seeking, but that wasn't enough. And so I became an EMT. And I became a firefighter. I was a firefighter and an EMT. And I didn't realize this, but I had a need to be needed. That's why I did it. You can be a firefighter and an EMT for good reasons. To serve and help people is something that you desire to do, and you can be a good representative of Christ. But I was doing it for me. I was helping other people for me because I wanted to be the hero. It also was the thrill-seeking. I loved the idea of busting down a door and running into a burning building. It was just continuously feeding. It was never enough. And now I'm married, and I have children. And so I'm still doing thrill-seeking. I'm a firefighter, a volunteer firefighter. I'm a volunteer EMT. I was a volunteer Red Cross worker. I was teaching first aid, CPR, and defibrillator. And that wasn't enough, so I joined the Army. 27 years old with a wife and a kid, and I joined the Army because it wasn't enough. And I needed more. I needed to be fulfilled. I was trying to find my fulfillment other places than Christ. All of those could have been good things, but they weren't good things for me. Because they were me trying to fill voids. I wasn't satisfied. That's the way the children of Israel have become now. So they will eat but not have enough. It's not going to be satisfied. And eventually, just like God broke me and showed me, hey, dum-dum, I am your identity. You find your identity in Christ. You find your identity in me, not because you're some awesome whatever it is you think you're awesome at. It's Christ. And when people look at you, they shouldn't say, oh, I was good at being false humility too, just so you know. I mean, I wasn't the guy that stood there beating his chest. But I wanted people to notice me. I took a lot of great joy every time my name came across in the newspaper articles. I loved being the hero. I didn't stand there and thump my chest. I'd kind of do the whole, just doing what anybody else would do in that situation, did that whole spiel. All of that stuff, though, it's destructive, it's painful, and it's not satisfying. So it's not satisfying. No satisfaction. Sin will not give you the eternal satisfaction that you want, but oftentimes you don't know you want. Instead, you want that moment of self-gratification. The broken replacements, so verse 11, harlotry, wine, and new wine, take away the understanding. My people consult their wooden idols and diviner's wands informs them, for a spirit of harlotry has led them astray, and they have played the harlot, departing from their God. So what are the leadership failures here? Harlotry, wine, new wine have taken away their understanding. You can answer me. What are some of the leadership failures? Because I know that should be pretty obvious, jumping off the page saying, look at me! An elder should not what? Not be addicted to wine, right? And so they're digging themselves deeper into the holes. They're trying to numb the fact that they're not satisfied with wine. With really witchcraft, with Devonair's wands, they're trying to get their information. Spiritual harlotry has led them astray. They're pursuing other gods. Remember, anytime we change God's standards to meet our needs, we've created our own God, right? And so they are combining sexual, worldly culture into religion. This is what happens. Is a lot of times, a lot of cases, we don't have time to go into all of the situations and all of the cases, but a lot of what you see in regards to the extreme charismatic movement, let's take that for an example. A lot of that stuff is actually stuff that's taken from pagan worship and applied to what they would claim Christian worship. But a lot of it is taken from pagan worship. You know, let's talk about Easter for a minute. I love Easter. Don't get me wrong when I talk about Easter. Easter, Jewish holiday that the Persians had massive influence on when they had the Jews captive. Because they said, okay, you can celebrate this holiday. However, this was the Passover holiday. However, we are going to incorporate our holidays into it. And in fact, the holiday we're going to incorporate into it is our holiday where we worship the goddess Esther, the fertility goddess. The goddess Esther, we're talking about Easter, the goddess Esther, the fertility goddess, the symbol of fertility is an egg. Ta-da! I'm not saying anything bad about Easter, okay? Please don't get me wrong. But do you see how pagan culture can influence the holidays that we celebrate? So pagan culture can influence the worship. What did all of this start from, right? All of this started when they went across the Jordan and they didn't drive out the nations that God told them to drive out, right? And God said, okay, I'm going to leave them there. They will be a stumbling block to you because you didn't obey me. And they started marrying into these pagan cultures and they started bringing these pagan gods into their homes because we're not supposed to be unequally yoked, right? But yet they married and there's two different religions. And so what do married people do? Married people come to compromises. They're sharing a life together. Two became one flesh. You're sharing a life together. And so you compromise with each other and you figure out how to work together, how you live together. Do you see how dangerous that is? I hope you see how dangerous that is. It's very important when you are considering whom you might pursue in marriage, in dating relationships, that you're pursuing somebody that reflects Christ and that you are reflecting Christ. Because if you start combining that, you start compromising. And when you start compromising, you start creating a God to suit your own needs. And you start finding yourself in a situation very similar to where the children of Israel are. This is dangerous, dangerous stuff. And that's what where they found themselves, because they didn't obey God. God is very specific on how he is to be worshipped. Right? We don't get to change it. We don't get to make it up. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon says. And there is nothing new under the sun. We don't get to spice it up and jazz it up and put our own little spin on it, right? I can't stand these people that are like, I need to be careful. It was very difficult for me when I went to one of my daughter's basketball practices and they do devotion time. And they had this intern youth pastor. And they asked him to pray after the devotion time. And he's like, sure. He's like, yo, what's up, God? Thank you. What? What? He's not my homeboy. He is God. You know, the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's holy. The angels, Isaiah chapter 6, the angels around the throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Who was and is to come. There is reverence. It's not, yo, what's up? We're supposed to be respectful and consider who God is. I just shut my thing off. Isn't that great? taking God serious is serious. So verse 13, they offer sacrifices on the tops of mountains and burn incense in the hills, under oaks, poplars, and terebinth, because their shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. So a lot of this is mountaintops and shaded groves were very popular places for pagan worship. That's really what he's talking about. Is you are taking worship of me, and you're taking it out, and you're worshiping me the way you worship the pagans, and actually you've intermixed this to the point that you're not even worshiping me. Do you get this? You're not even worshiping me. You're claiming to be my people, but you're not. You're worshiping gods that you created to suit your own needs. Talks about, this is literal. This is not just spiritual. They're talking about your daughters play the harlot and your brides commit adultery. That's not figurative speech. This was really going on. So the leadership is not immune. Leadership is not immune to this. Verse 14, I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes. So the people without understanding are ruined. And so what he's saying is, he's not saying sin is going to go unpunished. All sin goes unpunished. But what he's saying is the standard of the day has been that when a man was caught with a harlot would be taken out and stoned, and the man would just walk away and go on about his life. And it got to the point where they had temple prostitutes at the temple, not a pagan temple, the temple. The priests had prostitutes at the temple. It's like, where can you go to find a prostitute? Oh, go down to the Jewish temple. That's where all the prostitutes hang out. That's how disgusting they have become. But he's saying here is the men, you are no longer above accountability. You are no longer above being punished for this. In fact, you're the ones that are supposed to be leading. You're the ones that are supposed to be teaching your homes. If you were teaching your daughters that this was not right, they wouldn't be doing this. If you were loving your wives the way that I commanded to love your wives, they would not be doing this. And so, yes, don't misunderstand what this passage is saying. Their sins, women's sins, will be punished. But most of the responsibility falls on the men. Because they're not teaching them, and they're actually encouraging that, because that's what they want, because that's what satisfies and fulfills their lusts. And so it's a big thing that's going on in Israel now. But it's a big thing that goes on in the world today. It's a big thing that goes on around here. This is where things are going to. I hope that you see that. I hope that you see and understand the need to be plugged into a good local New Testament church. I'm not going to be able to get to one of my favorite parts. It's about the cow, the stubborn heifer. Because I worked on dairy farms. And I know what a stubborn heifer is like. And that's a great picture. I'll just give you for next week, kind of hopefully to tease you on. Okay. I've been pinned up against the wall with a heifer leaning against me. And when you push against a heifer, they push back even harder. And we're talking about heavy animals, right? We're talking about 300, 400, 500 pounds sometimes pressing against you. You actually have to try to reach your arms around the other side and push against them the other way to get them to lean the other way so they can get out. That's what a stubborn heifer is like. Okay? So the more you push against it, it pushes back even harder. And I just, maybe next week we'll all take a trip down to the farm and find a stubborn heifer and you can all get pinned up against. Do you guys still have a cow? Man. If anybody knows of a cow nearby, we could have a little bit of a field trip, a Sunday school field trip. And we can all let you be pinned against the wall by a stubborn heifer to add to the effect of this. All right? So I do hope and pray that chosen people there, that priesthood, and the importance and the seriousness of that, how we are in the New Testament church. We're under a new covenant, where we don't have to do all these sacrifices and stuff, but yet, how we see and connect the applications of how we can learn from their sins of the past, and how we can learn what an amazing God we serve, what a loving God, what a just God, and how he deserves our fear, our love, our adoration towards him. He is worthy, and I pray most of all that your satisfaction would be that your identity is in Christ. No matter what success you have in the world, no matter what other people look at you and think and say, how they feel about you, whether you're popular or not, I pray that your satisfaction is that your identity is in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this day, and I thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this youth, and just so many of them desiring to seek to honor you. And I pray that you would grant them strength. I pray that you would just grant them the ability to overcome sin in their lives. That they would be young men and women that would love you, that would serve you, that would do great and mighty things for your honor, for your glory, and they'd be quick to give you the place for that. And best you do with those quizzing today, that they would be able to recall everything that they have memorized and worked hard for, that they would have a joyous time, that they would learn how to win graciously and lose graciously also. And I pray these things in Christ.